Well, my brothers and sisters in Christ, once again it is blessed to be with you and to worship with you, to sing together of the great atoning work of our Savior as we've sung this evening, and to be able to say, it is enough. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. And he said the same thing upon the cross when he said, it is finished. He had completed the work of atonement. It's wonderful to see Pastor and Mrs. Pankratz again this evening. I appreciate their fellowship and the full row that is there with them as well, a token of God's goodness to all of us and to them as well. We're in the Gospel of Luke this evening in chapter 19, as we now begin considering the first of four instances of conversions that were accomplished through the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we come this evening to one of the most familiar stories of the scripture that anyone who's been through Sunday school knows and remembers and perhaps has sung about, even as Pastor Barkman mentioned this morning, the song Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And I hope that this evening, as we look at this very familiar account, the Spirit of God might enable us to perceive the working of Christ in this circumstance, before and during and after, by which Zacchaeus, a very unlikely convert, was in fact saved from sin. And one day, those of you who know Christ will see him and can speak to him exactly concerning what it's like to climb a sycamore tree when you're a wee little man. And so that was the circumstance with Zacchaeus as he made it up the tree, but far, far more to be rejoiced in. He made it into heaven by the grace of God. And that's the only way any of us will get there, isn't it? The grace of God alone. And so as we consider this passage, let us first of all, once again, look to our God in prayer and crave from him the manifestation of his presence among us and his power upon the word. Pray with me, shall we bow together? Most holy God and gracious Father in heaven, we acknowledge unto thee our unworthiness to even touch the hem of thy garment or to loose the shoes which thou didst wear. And yet thou hast moved, in spite of what we are, to make us sons of God, heirs of the divine inheritance. And we cannot comprehend the depth of our iniquity or undeservedness, nor the enormity of the grace by which we've been saved. But we receive it by faith and give thanks to thee, Lord God, that thou hast redeemed us with nothing less than the precious blood of thy dear Son. Stir within us a love for the one who saves us. And may that love be increased as we observe him in his saving work, as he brings wretched and unworthy sinners, whose only just desert is eternal wrath, into the never-ending favor of a God whose favor exceeds the greatest we might imagine. And as we consider tonight thy servant at the moment of his conversion, Zacchaeus, may we, beyond the man, see the Savior and perceive his gracious and glorious and effectual working. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I would have you notice, first of all, concerning Zacchaeus, two things that made his conversion most unlikely. You don't need me to tell you what they are. You can read it yourself and pick them out, I'm certain. For it tells us in the second verse that he was chief among the tax collectors, and he was rich. There they are. Two things that made his conversion very unlikely. There is something about power which is intoxicating to mankind. Zacchaeus had it. We know in our own age, as it has been in every age, that riches represent power. People will kowtow to the rich, hoping maybe to get in on some of the benefit. The powerful, they maintain a certain place of esteem in the community, and people will make room for them in hopes that maybe they will turn them a favor. Wealth and power are two things that Zacchaeus had. He was chief among the tax collectors. This is not something that just happened to fall out to him. This is something that he must strive to achieve for himself. The people who become powerful in any culture are generally people that are very ambitious. Ambitious in a non-commendable kind of way. Do I need to say Washington, D.C.? Do we need to look into the political realm to see what I'm talking about? Only a quick glance will show us that it is so often the very basest of men who achieve the highest of offices because they are greedy for power. They are ambitious for it, and the more they get, rather than quenching their thirst, the more appetite they develop for it. This is the way with evil mankind. I told the pastor this morning, I'm thankful that I am not rich, and I'm thankful that I am not famous. For either one of those is usually more than a man can handle. And it brings out the true evidence of his depravity, if it were not already very evident. Zacchaeus had become rich. It's obvious later in the passage by his own confession that his wealth had not always been gotten honestly. He knew it. His conscience fell in upon him when he was in the presence of Christ. And we know from the history that the tax collectors there in Israel, referred to in our King James Version as the publicans, don't be distressed, it is not republicans, it is publicans, that the tax collectors were in fact, by their very nature and profession, a dishonest group of people. It was their duty to collect tolls, tariffs on materials being transported from one place to another, and they would pay the Roman government for the privilege of doing so, and then would make sure that as they collected the tolls, the revenues, the customs, that they got repaid everything they had paid to the Roman government, plus much more, to satisfy Rome and to satisfy self. And of course, the problem is that wealth never satisfies. It always creates greater lust for the same. Let me just speak for a moment to the young people present with us this evening, who have life ahead of them, who want to choose some kind of vocation, profession, by which they will earn their living, and who, if they are like human beings, want it to be, and they are, I'm very sure of that, want it to be a comfortable living. Something where they can earn a good living, and our whole society agrees with our own lust to say that if you can get rich, you've really succeeded. Well, let me say from the scripture that if you get rich, you probably have failed miserably in that which really matters. Let us take heed to the warnings of the Word of God. It is notable to me that in the preceding chapter, as Luke arranged the content of his gospel, that he had given the account of what we call the rich young ruler. who was rich, who had his youth, who had power, a ruler. And he came to Jesus to say, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Which, of course, reveals to us that wealth and power do not satisfy, do not fill what is an enormous void within the human heart. If indeed they could fill that void, then a person would get a certain level of richness and would be filled, would have enough. But have you ever contemplated a millionaire who figures he's got enough and is going to stop now? No. As long as he lives, he's only gotten started. And what he has only drives him for more. The rich young ruler did not find satisfaction in wealth or in power, and neither will you. For satisfaction is something that exists only in the spiritual realm. It can be found in no other place. For all of our poverty, all of our want is but a reflection of the impoverished condition of the human heart and human soul. Whichever seeks something for fulfillment, something to give meaning and significance and a sense of accomplishment. And so goals are set and lives, even souls, are sold in order to reach those goals. And once the goals have been reached, while there is a momentary thrill with accomplishment, the reaching of the goals never satisfies. Possessions make promises they can never fulfill. And the sad thing is that the person who has reached the goal and discovered the emptiness, the absence of satisfaction, what he thought he was going to get is not there, rather than recognizing that he's got his ladder leaned against the wrong building, generally just looks for a longer ladder to go a little higher on the same thing. And doesn't recognize that his need is spiritual. The rich young ruler went away sorrowfully. And Luke tells us what Jesus said upon his departure. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter heaven. Let us revise it. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for Zacchaeus to be saved. Zacchaeus has these things, wealth and power among men, which make it highly unlikely that he will ever be saved. And those of you imagining a future in which you get a great profession and make a lot of money, or those of you who perhaps are in midlife and are in a good profession and are tempted by the zeal for wealth, let us never forget the instruction of Scripture. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root in every evil. May our values be set straight on this. And may our riches be laid up in heaven. And may we weigh everything, not by its measured worth in terms of earthly economies, but by its placement in the purposes of God. What will make me more like Christ? What will enable me to be more useful in the work of his kingdom? Riches, well, they make wings and fly away, the Proverbs tells us. Zacchaeus was rich. He was chief. And those two things were his greatest liability. They were like weights tied to him spiritually. They confuse. They intoxicate. How many times ministers of the gospel, by the good favor of God, have enjoyed a large measure of success, which has ruined them? For they have gotten a certain following, and they have tasted a power they never had before. And ego only fuels them to want more of the same. And so they compromise principles that they once embraced emphatically in order thereby to expand their audience. Because that's how more power can be gotten. And eventually you have them far, far from a biblically governed ministry. Intoxicated by power. May the Lord deliver us all as he this day delivered a tax collector in Jericho. The two things that made Zacchaeus' conversion unlikely: he was powerful, he was chief, and he was rich. But now consider two things that made his conversion difficult. It tells us in the third verse that he was of small stature and therefore could not see where Jesus was. Now, I don't mean to spiritualize scripture. This is just an explanation of the fact of reality. He was a short man, and the people crowded around, and he couldn't see over them, he couldn't see through them. And yet there is the suggestion there that when it comes to seeing Christ, every one of us is a natural pygmy. We do not have in our natural constitution what it takes to behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And if we did, the crowd of people who are mere spectators of religion stand in the way and introduce confusion and misdirection. They look to the wrong things instead of looking unto Christ. I think to myself, and perhaps at this point you'll think he's quit preaching and gone to meddling, but listen carefully and you'll know for sure one way or another. I think to myself of the gospel music industry, the recreational use of that which is holy and sacred. If you announced in a community that such and such a star was coming, you could fill the city auditorium. If you announce instead that there's going to be a community prayer vigil there to seek the Lord's face for revival, you might be there alone. This is what I'm saying. There are so many who are engaged in religion as a means for their own advancement, for their own reputation, that they might be closer to the rank of chief and perhaps even get a good income from it. And yet what they are doing is obscuring the gospel rather than proclaiming it. Well, humanity by nature is a spiritual pygmy in every form. Zacchaeus was a small stature, and the crowd was in his way. He couldn't see. And so what we find next is that there were two natural qualities that fell out unto his conversion. Now, I think you recognize that I believe and preach that salvation is all of God. But it is a wonderful thing how our natural, unspiritual qualities yet can be used by his sovereign working in order to bring us unto Christ. And this is what I see in Zacchaeus. Keep in mind that this is a man who is rich and powerful. And if he's like everybody else who is that way, he wants to get richer and more powerful. And so there is an amazing celebrity coming to town. This guy that can heal people with all manner of diseases. This guy who is famous, and people have heard about him, and so Zacchaeus wants to see the show. Maybe even if he can get the attention of this guy, he can further his own personal ambitions. He can become more powerful, more wealthy, even as the disciples of Christ mistakenly viewed their connection with him as a means to be great ones in the kingdom they anticipated he would establish. If that was the disciples of Christ, what are we to think concerning a man who is naturally ambitious and intoxicated by his own power and his own wealth? Everything about Zacchaeus has to do with getting more. And so in order that he might have the benefit, whatever it may be attached to it, of seeing this celebrity, because of the crowd that he can't see around and his stature, he runs ahead and climbs up into a tree where he might be able to see over the crowd and see this celebrity who has come to town. And I'm of the opinion that Zacchaeus doing this was not thinking to himself, I am a vile and loathsome sinner, soon to be damned and in need of a savior for my soul. He was acting on natural instinct, on natural impulse. That's the kind of guy he was. He wanted to see the big shot and maybe get connected with it. But God was working, even to turn what may be illegitimate motivations of men into that by which God would in fact save him. It is an expression of the question the apostle asks when he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God purposes to save a soul, he has at his disposal every power to effectuate his purpose and bring it about, even to the evil ways of man. For the wrath of men shall praise him. And we have the examples in Scripture of the evil ways of men by which God brought his own gracious purposes to pass. Joseph's brothers sold him to be a slave in Egypt. dastardly deed, the effect of which ultimately was overruled by God to deliver the people of Israel, Jacob's sons, by whom the Savior of mankind would be delivered to us Gentiles. And you can find the examples of that throughout the scripture. No place more wondrously than when Jesus Christ was crucified by wicked sinners whose only purpose in doing it was to get rid of this one whom they viewed as a rival upsetting their religious apple cart. And yet in doing so, they brought about the very purpose of God ordained before the worlds began, that his son should offer himself a ransom for many. These things which were the natural actions of Zacchaeus yet brought him into a position where he would be noticed and seen. No, it is not that Christ would never know of Zacchaeus if he hadn't seen him in the tree. But it is that Zacchaeus there sees Christ, and this is the one unto whom all must look if they are ever to know the benefits of his saving mercies. And so we find those two natural qualities which fell out unto his conversion. He ran and he climbed in order that he might see Christ. I don't know what climbing a tree in that age or culture signified. If you go out here and climb a tree, people might wonder what you're doing climbing that tree. I can remember when I was a boy working in an apple orchard in Darlington, Maryland, an orchard that was right at an intersection where cars would stop. And one of my friends who was working with me was up in the tree pruning the tree and wondering, is it lunchtime yet? That's where we always were. When is lunchtime? When can we go eat? And so he shouted to someone in a car that had stopped at the red light, or that stopped traffic stop, said, "What time is it?" And the guy in the car shouted back like that, "Time for you to get down out of that tree." Well, that's kind of the mindset people might have when you climb a tree. And I'm not sure if Zacchaeus here was doing something that would be below his dignity or not. I just don't know. Perhaps in those settings, this was a natural thing to do. But whatever it was, he sought to see Christ for whatever reason. He ran and climbed in the tree that he might see Christ pass by. Well, consider now two things that in fact make his salvation evident. We looked at verse number 8. And as he is met with Christ in his house, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And what we see in those words of Zacchaeus is that there has been an absolute transformation of this man's heart then and there. This was not a generous man. This was a very greedy man. He was involved in a profession that involved dishonesty in order to get gain, that involved pressing the subject for as much as he could squeeze out of them to keep it for himself, and by this means he had become rich. This is not a man who is going to say, "I'm giving half of everything I have to the poor." And the fact that he says that reveals there has been a rewiring of his thinking. This man is not what he was a day ago. This represents a vast transformation from being a greedy thief. He has become a philanthropist. And then he adds to it, if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, which is indeed an admission that he had, an admission that he now has a conscience, he says, I'll restore it fourfold. That's far more than the Old Testament law required things be restored. And so he is acknowledging that he has done wrong, and he is going to humble himself in order to make it right. This, again, is not what Zacchaeus was. And the fact that he's giving half to the poor and he's going to reward those whom he has defrauded with fourfold repayment, perhaps taking the most, if not all, of the other half, signifies the man has a changed heart. The things of earth that he so valued are no longer the things that he values. What he values, rather, is mercy. Instead, now, he values the very things with which Christ himself values. Even as Christ had told the rich young ruler, sell all that you have and give to the poor, not that that would save the man, but that that revealed his big problem, covetousness, the breaking of God's law. So Zacchaeus is ready to do that very thing in a great measure. The man has been changed. When a person is truly saved from sin, there will be a change. And this is something that needs to be understood in American evangelicalism, that true conversion is the making of a new person. They are born again, born anew. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. A saved person will be a changed person. And the change in that person is an evidence that there has been a change of heart. Zacchaeus shows it forth. And so we've considered two things that made his conversion unlikely: that he was rich, that he was powerful. Two things that made his conversion difficult: his stature and the crowd around him. And two natural qualities that fell out unto his conversion. He sought and ran and climbed, and when Christ told him to come down, he then, it says, made haste and came down. And then two things that made his conversion evident. He's giving away half of his goods, and he's repaying fourfold those whom he has wronged. He wants to make things right. He's got a changed heart. But now let's consider five things that made his conversion certain. Five things that made it certain beyond any question, this man is saved. We look at verse number 5, and it says, when Jesus came to the place, and let us just stop there for our first thing. Jesus came to the place. That's what made his conversion certain. Christ was there. Yes, it's the place where Zacchaeus lived. And Zacchaeus was there and came out to see him. And yet, everything concerning this was a result of Christ coming to the place. And the salvation of every soul that is saved is attributable to this. Christ has come to our place. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. God became a man that he might enter into this place, the planet Earth, which suffered and yet reels beneath the curse of sin. He came here. Came to this place that we might be saved. The fact that he came to that place where he could look up in the tree and see Zacchaeus is to be noted as a token of his own grace and favor. He looks up and he sees this guy in the tree, Zacchaeus. And in fact, Zacchaeus is in that tree not simply because he ran ahead and climbed the tree that he might see. Zacchaeus is in the tree because in the eternal purposes of God, God ordained that he would, so many years before that day, give conception to a woman who would bear a son that she would name Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus would be on planet Earth and in Jericho the day Christ entered. This is a matter for us to consider to God's glory and to our own encouragement. The fact that not a one of us asked when or where we would be born. And this to me is one of the most evident and conspicuous natural explanations and evidences of the great doctrine of election. There is on this planet some place or someone who was born the very day that you were born. And that person will live and die never hearing the gospel of Christ. You did not, before your birth, put in an application requesting to be born in a land that is Christian. But you were, and that was all of God. And you can claim no credit at all for the fact that you were born into circumstances which would involve you hearing the gospel of Christ when most human beings have not been. We live in a land where the gospel has been published abroad and perhaps suffer the delusion to imagine that's the way it is around the globe, but it is not and has not been. And the fact that Zacchaeus happened on that day to be in Jericho is because God had created him to be in Jericho that day. Not a one of us could petition heaven concerning the era of history in which we would be born. If any one of us had been born 500 years ago in medieval Europe, we probably would have been illiterates with no printed Bible near where we were, maybe one in the cathedral church chained to the lectern so peasants wouldn't take it, but even if it's there, we couldn't read it. But we weren't born in those circumstances. We were born in this land. God placed you in a location and in an age where you would hear the gospel. And the same is true with Zacchaeus. Jesus came to that place where he had already orchestrated the presence of a thieving tax collector named Zacchaeus, who had gotten quite wealthy and quite powerful, two things which made his conversion unlikely. But the thing which made it certain is this: Christ came to that place. And then verse 5 continues and tells us that when he came to that place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus. Do we not learn from the scripture that the good shepherd calls his sheep by name? And he sees Zacchaeus. For in fact, Zacchaeus, he will later comment, is one of the seed of Abraham. And I believe there Christ is speaking of the spiritual seed of Abraham. And Zacchaeus is going to be saved because in the eternal counsels of God, it was determined that Zacchaeus, a publican, would be brought to faith and repentance. It would take a complete rewiring of his thought to do it, but the one who determined that it would be done is the one who is able to make such a transformation. And so Christ looks to him, and it is that which makes certain he will be saved. He is saved, for Christ beheld him and called him Zacchaeus. And then a third thing that made his conversion certain is that Christ, in verse 5, says to him, "Come down, for today I must abide at thy house." Now think for a minute that he says, "Today." Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. The day of salvation had come for Zacchaeus. That day was not just a random happenstance of a day upon which Christ happened into Jericho. That was a day that Christ acknowledged here. Not tomorrow, not the day before, but today. For the time of the conversion of God's people is known unto God, ordained of God. And Zacchaeus has come to this day not knowing the blessings that awaited him this day. He has come to this day still a greedy and conniving tax collector, loving his power and his wealth. But today, all of that is to pass away, and all things become new. And we've already observed the evidence of him becoming new. And then Christ said today, verse 5, "I must abide at your house." No two ways about it. I must. Even as our Lord said to his disciples, "Other sheep have I, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring." The Lord Jesus Christ is fueled with a compulsion for the satisfaction, for the salvation of every one of the elect. And he is driven to see to it it takes place. And that drive is such that he went to Calvary and underwent crucifixion that he might save his people from their sin. And Zacchaeus must be saved. And so Christ comes to that place, that day, calling his own sheep by name, and says to him, "Come down, for today I must abide at your house." Now, there's nothing here to suggest that Zacchaeus had invited him over for lunch. Zacchaeus is just hoping to get a glimpse of this celebrity and maybe by that glimpse gain something for himself, perhaps just satisfaction of curiosity for a few minutes. Zacchaeus has not issued an invitation, "Jesus of Nazareth, will you come to my home at such and such a time?" No, Christ has set the agenda here and has set the table as well. And an uninvited guest named Jesus of Nazareth will that day enter into the home of a thieving tax collector in Jericho who's gotten rich and powerful by his own misbehavior. He says, "I must abide at thy house." And there again is an appointed place. There, in this sinner's house, the power of the Spirit of God will be manifest, and he will be saved from his sin. The fact that Christ said to him, hasten and come down, and then repeated what we've just recited, makes it certain Zacchaeus cannot be lost. And just as Zacchaeus did not invite him into his home, so there's not a one of us who can take credit for inviting Christ into our own lives. So much of evangelism in our age seems to give to the unbeliever some power and credit for having done the good thing and asked Jesus to save them. But the fact of the matter is, we are by nature enemies of God. And just as our father Adam, rather than seeking God after he had sinned, sought to flee from him, so we have inherited that same tendency from our father Adam, and we are by nature enemies trying to escape God. And yet he must abide in our house today. A fourth thing that made the conversion of Zacchaeus certain is when our Lord says in verse number 9, having heard Zacchaeus's confession, I'll give half of my goods to the poor, I'll restore what I've taken fourfold. Jesus pronounces, verse 9, this day is salvation come to this house. He pronounced that Zacchaeus was saved from his sin. And in fact, that day, salvation came to that house. His name was Jesus. For Jesus literally means Jehovah, Savior, Jehovah, salvation. And as salvation entered that house in the person of Christ, it was that he might save Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is transformed on the spot. And then the fifth thing that makes certain that Zacchaeus is saved, our Lord says in verse 10, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. He will not fail. He will not be discouraged. He will not be hindered or impeded in his effort to do so. His crucifixion by his enemies, who thereby sought forever to extinguish his influence, was the very means by which he saves all of his people from their sin. He cannot be hindered. And before the world began, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who in the counsels of God was chosen to be saved from a life of greedy, dishonest, self-serving sin. And Christ came to seek and to save Zacchaeus. And thank God I can say Christ came to seek and to save John. And anyone who is truly saved from sin can rejoice in knowing he's saved. And the thing that makes it certain is this: Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. And in every conversion of a soul, there is a replay in different terms, different scenes, but in the same certainty of the conversion of Zacchaeus, because Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. He is worthy of all of our praise, of all of our worship, and of all of our acknowledgement that salvation is of the Lord. Shall we bow together as we pray? We thank thee, O Lord, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We thank thee that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. We thank thee that he shall not fail nor be discouraged. We thank thee for the promise of Scripture that when the last of his elect is saved, Christ himself will return to take all of his own into his presence. Until then, may we be faithful in praise for what we've received, and faithful in proclaiming the glorious gospel to those who are lost. And grant, O Lord, that through our efforts to proclaim thy truth, thine own might be called forth from death in sin unto life in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.